Today on Real Life Radio.
God wants you to learn. Listen, Christians don't check their brains out at the door when they come into class. Do you go to school? Do you go to college? Are you in high school? Or listen, you should be the smartest person in your... You should be the humblest and smartest person of your class. The Christian should be the smartest.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible.
The book Eclipse of God by Dr. Erwin Lutzer is the smelling salts that the church needs to smell today, to wake up, to get out of the apathy and lethargy that has been brought to us by really a woke ideology and a very wrong view of God, that God is somehow cool, God is somehow okay with whatever we decide to do, he's just going to get behind it. No, it's not true, my friend. The eclipse of God, we do wrong when we try to make our God an inclusive, all-available deity to anything that we want to do. This is a book about truth. It is powerfully written, of course powerfully written, by the best-selling author, Erwin Lutzer. Get your copy today. I promise you, it is a wake-up call.
The Eclipse of God by Erwin Lutzer is available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com/realradio. That's jackhibbs.com/realradio. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, with a message titled The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 1. The Apostle Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ who later on became the leader of the first church. Now, Peter is writing to Christians who are learning how to live out their faith under incredible opposition. You see, Peter changes his focus by introducing us to a different kind of battle. That's called the battle of the flesh. But Jesus knew we could not fight against our sinful desires in our own strength and gave us the Holy Spirit to light the way. So today, Pastor Jack teaches that Jesus shines his light behind us so we aren't troubled by our past. He shines his light all around us so that we aren't anxious about the here and now. And he shines his light ahead of us so we don't lose our way. Now, with his message called The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
The Bible tells us in 3 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth, light, logos, that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walking in truth, walking in light. Listen, the more you walk with God, the more clear things, listen everybody, the more clear things will be and the more alienated you'll feel from this world. I'm not pointing out anybody in particular, of course not. But just in a service of this size, there may be people here that just do religious stuff. And then there are those who care about walking in the light and being in the light. That's the Christian life. We have a great heritage. Not only does humanity, regarding walking with God, the Bible, the biblical account of us as humans walking and then not walking and then getting back into fellowship with God, revealed in the Bible. But you think about the revelation, Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the light of the world, the Bible says. And that theme has been inside the heart of man since the beginning. Just to get you excited about something. Not too long ago, Lisa and I were at two fairly well-known schools and taking a tour. Wonderful. One of them was this one. Go ahead and put the logo up on the screen. Anybody recognize this? Yep, Harvard. Anybody know what that says on there in Latin? Truth. Very good. Veritas. Truth. Unfortunately, if you go on Harvard, we were on Harvard, Harvard Green, walked around Harvard there in Boston. If you ask people, hey, what's that mean? Truth. What's truth? Whatever you want it to be. That's the modern jargon on Harvard's campus today. Truth. Well, you know, what's true for you may not be true for me. Watch. But what's true for me may not be true for you. The cool thing is, whatever your truth is, go ahead and live it. And whatever truth is mine, go ahead and live it. Do you understand that this is beyond a philosophy? This is a doctrine of a humanistic mentality today. Are you with me, everybody? You're quiet. You're looking at me like, are you with me?
Yes.
Watch this. It all works great in theory in the class until you graduate. And then you got to live life for realsies out in the real world. And all of a sudden, when I say, hey, you know what? My truth is this. I want your wife. Hey, it's my truth. You can't say anything about it. And that person turns right around and says, hey, I want your money. And he might even pull out a gun. What's true to you is true to you. What's true to me is true to me. This is humanism. It doesn't work. It's never worked. It's insanity. Did you know that John Harvard? Oh, wait, what was his occupation? Anybody remember? Pastor John Harvard founded that college for a seminary. Oh, and by the way, if anybody's watching right now from the Boston area, take a field trip today after service. Go to Harvard. I believe, don't quote me on this, but I think it's the main gate, which is the North Gate. It's either the North Gate or the East Gate. Before you walk through the gate, stop. And look up at the shield, the coat of arms, or the coat of that right there, Veritas. Turn to the right. Step over the planter. Take the bushes and pull them apart. And read the statement of the founders of Harvard College. It will tell you that that school was started for the education of ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to combat the ignorance of the barbarians or of the natives. There are people on Harvard campus right now that have no clue that that's there, and that is the theme and that is the stamp of that university. Last month, Lisa and I were at this next school. You can go ahead and put this one up. What does this say? Anybody know what this says? In Latin again? Latin, by the way, is the deep universal language of everything. You learn Latin, you can learn any language after you learn Latin. But I just said that because it's true. I didn't learn Latin. I need to hang out with my grandson. He's 6 years old. He's learning Latin. He's got his little Latin words down. This is amazing. This is from Oxford University in England. And this is "The Lord is My Light." C.S. Lewis knew this. Richard Dawkins knows this. J.R.R. Tolkien knows this. "The Lord is my light." Oxford University. You've heard of Oxford, haven't you? It's taken from Psalm 27. Lisa and I, we went to a store there, and there was a Muslim man, young man, beautiful young man, handsome, bright young man. We exchanged phone numbers, and Lisa and I were talking with him, and we said, after we had discovered what that meant, I previously hadn't seen that, found out what it meant. So I asked him, do you know what that means? He goes, you know what? It's something from the Bible. He knew enough. We said, yeah, Psalm 27. We opened up went to Google and got Psalm 27 on there and had him read it. "The Lord is my light," illumination, light, shine, information to guide us, to instruct us in the way. God wants you to learn. Listen, Christians don't check their brains out at the door when they come into class. Do you go to school? Do you go to college? Are you in high school? Listen, you should be the smartest person in you should be the humblest and smartest person of your class. The Christian should be the smartest. Newton had no problem with being a believer and being the greatest scientist. Kepler, on and on it goes. Recently, you love him, don't you? I want to have him back. John Lennox, Oxford University mathematician, loves God, loves the science, because God is the author of both. "The Lord is my light." And just so we represent the West Coast, this next logo. You recognize this, anybody? Maybe you graduated from here. UCLA. UCLA, this is not Photoshop, this is for real. Did you know that? This is their logo. Read it carefully. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Hey, UCLA, Bruins, the theme of your school, the drive, the vision of your school begins with Genesis 1, verse 3. Did you think of that? Let there be light. No, it's funny about all three of those universities. If you go to Wikipedia, they'll do everything to tell you that the meanings of these statements are not exactly understood. That sounds like Satan in the garden saying, "Hath God said?" It's funny, the founders understood it just well. God wants you to know. God wants you to be illuminated. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, Matthew 20, verse 29, the Bible says, "Now as they went out of Jericho, Jesus and his ministry team, the disciples, a great multitude followed Jesus, and behold, two blind men were sitting by the road. And when they had heard that Jesus was passing by," okay, stop right there. They're blind. I love this. How desperate do you think you would be if you were blind? And you heard rumor that there's some Galilean preacher who's opening the eyes of the blind. Would you care?
Yes.
And they cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, son of David." But the multitude warned them. This is hilarious. The multitude warned them, scolded them, that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, son of David." So Jesus stood still. That must be a big deal. He must have been on the move, right? He stops. He stands still. And the Bible says that Jesus said to them, he called out to them. The question almost seems ridiculous. "What do you want me to do for you?" Can you imagine if one of those two blind guys said, "New tennis shoes. I'd like to have tennis shoes. These sandals reek." What a funny question. They're both blind. They're making a ruckus. The crowd's saying, "Be quiet. Will somebody get those two blind guys out of here?" And they're just yelling all the more, "Jesus, have mercy on us, son of David," which is his Jewish messianic title. They may be blind, but they're not dumb. "What do you want me to do for you guys?" "I don't know. We were thinking maybe opening our eyes, maybe giving us some sight." And so it says there, no, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them. We don't even know what their answer was. All they said was, "Have mercy." Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. How do you do that? I don't know. You just touch them. Did he go like this? Did he go like this? How did he go like that? What did he do? He just touched their eyes. In a big crowd, people, this is amazing. That God in flesh would respond like this. He touches two pairs of eyes. And the Bible says, immediately they received their sight and they followed him. That's normal action. When Jesus touches your life with light, you follow him.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Jesus tells us in another place that if your eye is darkened by sin, it's better for you to pluck your eye out than to enter the kingdom or to enter into hell with both eyes. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. He's metaphorically speaking, of course. If you sin, you don't pluck your eye out. None of us, we'd all be blind. And none of us would have any hands. Nobody would see and we couldn't handle anything. He's saying, listen, sin is so damning and so dangerous that if you let it continue in your life, you'll be walking in darkness like a man having his eyes plucked out, and your life will become so meaningless. It's as though you had no hands. Jesus warns. And the final thing we see in verse 12 is that he illuminates the way of the righteous so that we will be used of God. God wants to use us. He says, this is amazing, hang on to your seats. This ends in a very, it's kind of a bummer how this message ends today. You know, you don't learn this in seminary on how to end a message. How to end a message in a depressing note. No, you're supposed to end on some big deal and everybody says, I'm going to come back next week. Not today. Verse 12 says that when they speak against you as evildoers. They may, by your good works, which they observe. You see, we got to do this Christian thing. Glorify God. When? When? In the day of visitation. So what does that mean? Are you sitting down? Check this out. See, you and I are thinking, and I understand this. You and I were supposed to be so sweet and so nice to everybody. We should be loving to everybody. I'm not knocking that. Yes. But when truth's on the line, we are to speak the truth in love and we're to stand firm, right? And listen, the Bible says, Peter's telling us that there's a day coming known as the day of visitation. Now, I got to tell you, there's great scholars on both sides of the fence. I think one group's wrong and I think the other group's right. But I'm going to wait to see how it all turns out in the end. The one great group of scholars say that the day of visitation is when the ungodly hear the gospel and they respond to it favorably because of your good witness. It's very possible that truly happens. I'm not knocking it. But in light of the theme of Peter, I believe in this group of theologians who believe this. The day of visitation is that great and notable day of the Lord when he returns in judgment. I believe that. Because it echoes another truth that we know in the Bible. Let your light so shine before men, the word implies unbelievers, that when they see your good works, they will glorify whose Father? Your Father, not their Father, your Father. When? And, or where? In heaven. I believe what this is speaking about, as you and I leave this building in a moment and we live our lives for Jesus Christ in truth, in light, in gentle love and care and concern, and sometimes in loving, outspoken firmness about truth, that on the day of judgment, when Christ returns in the second coming, Matthew chapter 25 will be fulfilled. He'll separate the sheep from the goat. Well, he'll separate as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He'll separate the believers from the unbelievers. Watch this. Your witness to your ungodly husband or your ungodly wife. Your witness to your ungodly kids or your ungodly parents. Are you with me? Though they reject your boss, your employees, your neighbor, whoever they may be, maybe it's an acquaintance at the store, and you give testimony of the grace of God and the gospel of Christ, they're going to accept that truth or reject that truth, aren't they? In the day of judgment, just as the generation will rise up, as it were in the days of Noah, for example. Noah preached 120 years. How many people got saved? Him and his family got in the boat. The world perished. Noah is a form of judgment to an unbelieving world, is he not? Think about it. Think about Abraham and Lot regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. The truth was announced by the angels. Lot, I was going to say Lot and his wife and family, she almost made it. You, in this generation, as you love Jesus Christ and love the world around you, believer and unbeliever alike, and you show them the way, the awesome truth is your ministry, Christian, is like a double-edged sword. Your ministry, every one of you who are Christians today, or those of you watching, listening right now, listen to this. You've maybe never thought of this before. As a Christian, in one way you cut and it brings healing, like a doctor's scalpel. And in another way, you cut with the truth of God. You know, the word of God's called the Makaira, the sword of God's word. The other way it cuts, and it brings judgment. You know, the Bible says that your life and my life lived for Jesus. To those who are born again and loving God, our life is like an aroma. You know that? But to those who are perishing, we are the stench of death. Your life lived everywhere you go, every day, condemns people or exonerates people. When you live for Jesus, people will say, praise the Lord, yeah. Or what is that? Oh, I want to follow the God that you know. The same moment, somebody might turn to you and say, you know what, I can't stand you kind of people. All this stuff about prayer and God and saving babies and loving one another makes me sick. All this stuff you guys talk about, can't stand it. You guys should all be locked up. You guys should all be taken out of here. Yeah, amen. It's called the rapture. Any day now, out of here. But they get angry. They get upset. Did you know your life goes both ways? And in the day of judgment, your testimony in life will be their condemnation. In the day they stand before God, they will have to agree in the revelation of God that you told them the truth. And their condemnation will be that they rejected it. Thus, we have a very serious life to live, church. Joyful? Yes. Praising God? Yes. Always knowing we are ministers of righteousness. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word and the power of your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that soon and very soon, all this is going to be over. It's so awesome. I mean this sincerely. It's great. We got new carpet. Who cares? The screens are brighter. So what? Got a new Bible. Doesn't matter. Big deal. We're living our life, and there's an expiration date. There's a date when we're going to end our lives. We'll breathe our last breath, and it's going to be over. Are you going to call us up to meet you in the air, and it's over? And Lord, until that day comes, may we be dead serious about living in such a way that people will have to decide yes for Jesus or no. None of this gray zone, ambiguity, fog that we've created because we wouldn't take a stand. Heavenly Father, move in the midst of this church. We yield our lives to you, Jesus. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, wash us clean, remove what is hindering us, strengthen that which honors you. And Father, may we go out of this building today for Christ's sake, changing the world for his glory and his alone. We thank you for the cross of Christ, where Jesus died there and rose again in that city of Jerusalem, having died for our sins, resurrected from the grave, from the tomb, that through him we might have eternal life, through him alone. He is our righteousness. And all God's people said, amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called The Ever-Present Jesus Christ, Part 1. We're glad you're here today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter. It's a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through some great persecution, and whose compassion for others really does still inspire us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
So as you heard from our broadcast, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you'd like to know what a commitment to Christ can mean in your life personally, we would love to help you out with that. Go to jackhibbs.com/knowgod. That's K-N-O-W, God. And there you'll be guided through what a commitment to Christ can mean in your life and the freedom that you'll find in knowing God. Don't miss out. That's the Know God tab at jackhibbs.com.
Pastor Jack, I don't mind telling you, I'm happy with the results of the election.
Yeah, I'm going to be more happy when I see results and actions regarding the big issues of what's going on, the Ukraine issue, the Israeli issue, the Islamic terrorist issues, the financial issues. But of course, we cannot forget living here in Southern California, the danger of the border crisis. So, it could have gone really bad.
Yeah.
And God was merciful to us. And now we need to, in fact, for all of us as Americans, we need to roll up our sleeves and get involved in our communities to make them safer for our kids. And always trust in the Lord and not any politician. And if Trump continues on what he left us in the previous 4 years, That's a great thing.
That's
a great thing.
How do you think Israel's going to play out with Trump in office now?
I think Israel's going to do just fine.
Right.
First of all, Israel's always going to do just fine in the end because God says so. But I figured
you'd say that.
I think that, you know, you're talking about a man who loves Israel.
Yeah.
He's got family members who are Jewish. He is the only president in human history that moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. The Israelis love him. And he's vowed to always give Israel what they need to survive.
Mm-hmm.
And in that neighborhood, you need a lot to survive because you're surrounded by a bunch of nations who cannot eat, sleep, or drink without thinking about your annihilation.
Yeah, they want you gone.
So this is the mercy of God for a season.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.